Good morning. My name is Pastor Steve Mormon. I'm with the Menlo Christian Reformed Church. Perspective, where you come from makes a great difference in one's life. Coming to balmy Texas, where we have a high of 30, when we left it was 10 below. And we were expected to return to about 25 below in South Dakota. So it's all perspective. Sometimes you can apply that theologically too. Sometimes those who have seemed to have come the farthest from the Lord seem to appreciate His presence all the more. And so there's even theological thought within our weather patterns. So, and I'm glad to be here once again to be a part of the service. We always come down to visit my mom and to just spend a week after Christmas, and so we always enjoy being able to come here. This morning's text is Luke 3, verses 1 through 14. And there we read, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance from the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And he said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." And tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." And soldiers also asked, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." So far the reading of God's holy word. The message this morning is preparing the way. And as we begin a new year, many of us will be looking forward. What will this next year bring us? Oftentimes it is seen as a time of hope and one of expectation. For many, the new year is about our looking forward to tax cuts and maybe to growing prosperity, giving us a sense of economic or financial stability. And already at Christmas, we saw in the news some companies were giving their employees an extra $1,000 bonus. Is this a sign of better things yet to come? What might be good for American workers and companies is our economic muscle. Maybe it is to be used to give us some extra leverage. Maybe our government can use its influence to try to secure stronger economic future for each of us, a hope for many families and individuals going into the new year. And alongside of this economic power is our American military muscle spread throughout the world. Our son was in the military for just under 10 years and served overseas in a couple tours. And it's amazing the places that American military will go to serve and to try maintain peace. And like the Pax Roma or the Roman peace of John's time, maybe we can establish something of an American peace. Yet is economic and political stability what we really need? The truth is, our real needs are far more greater than that. As Christians, we need to ask whether these can cure the spiritual decline that our nation is facing and that our world is facing. Can either of these begin to cure the rot within that we see in our culture on a daily basis? While a sound economy is good, it does not address the spiritual issues that we are facing. Wealth does no one any good as they are headed to hell. They need something more. And as in the time of John the Baptist, we need to see what we should truly matter to us too. What are we looking forward to? What are the things that are important to us as individuals, as churches, and as a nation? What should we be looking forward to? So first, while the listing of the leaders gives us vital historical context, it also points us to a corrupt world, sort of from top to bottom in our text. Following Caesar Augustus's reign, Roman Caesars would begin to slide until coming to men like Nero, who was a wicked man beyond almost compare. And over time, Tiberius Caesar, who's mentioned in our text, fell into increasing wickedness, and his rule became more and more oppressive. It was sort of a downward slide for the Caesars and those who were in control. Absolute power always leads to greater corruption. And the civil governments were mostly corrupt themselves. Each level sought to take care of themselves. Self-preservation within the governments was a priority, something we oftentimes see in the governments today, whether in our land or scattered throughout the world. There's always sort of a self-serving nature in this. And in this group that's listed in our text, we also find leaders who will challenge both John the Baptist and Jesus, men like Herod and men like Pontius Pilate. But along with these corrupt civil leaders, we find corrupt religious leaders. The high priestly family at that time was thoroughly corrupted. John Calvin wrote of the high priest position here, "The office was in pieces due to ambition and tyranny." What a picture for the religious leaders. And Annas, though he was deposed as high priest by Rome, ran what was like a religious mafia. He remained in power. He was the one who ran all of the levers, even though it was his son and eventually his son-in-law who would be doing the work. One commentary wrote of his family that they were filled with greed and were a very degenerate group. And so the religious leaders were in no position to call the world to God because of their own wickedness. They themselves were fully corrupt. And sometimes we wonder if that's a direction our world is going yet today. And now in this picture of both civil and religious corruption, God sent John the Baptist. He sent him with a godly challenge, and he sent into this mess and into this corruption a godly man. So again, that becomes a challenge for us in our day. Do we have godly men who can go and challenge our ungodly world? Next, from the hiddenness of the wilderness, the picture is that John now sort of bursts on the scene. All of a sudden, he has notoriety. People are listening to him. They soon begin to see him as a prophet. And he is now a voice in the wilderness, a bold and challenging voice that attacks the corruption within the leadership, but also within the nation and the people. He was a voice that challenged a very corrupt world. And John's ministry in the sea being by the Jordan was away from Jerusalem and the seats of religious and political power. Part of that we need to understand is that John being separated was highlighting the corruption that the power brokers had. And John's message would not be welcomed by either the religious or the political powers or leadership. They would challenge him and in the end would behead John. We also need to see that John's message was not about political or social change, even though it could lead to those things, but instead it was a call to repentance. This was the primary issue that generation faced. They needed to hear a call to repentance, to turn from the ways of the world and turn to God. The issue that Israel and the world faced was their great sin and their need for God's forgiveness. This was the challenge. This is the issue that we in our nation need to hear too. Not about money or earthly security, but we need to have voices calling our world to repentance, pointing them to God's word and to God's law, and calling them to bow down their knees. And as with early prophets that God used, in using John, it was really a denunciation of the Jewish leadership and a condemnation of the world. We need to understand that John had to be one who stood outside of the culture, stood outside of the politics, stood outside of the religious order, so that he might call them to repentance. And we as a church also today need to stand outside of our culture, stand outside the power structures of our world, so that we too might call our world to repentance, so that they might hear what really matters to them also. And so the challenge was great. We need to see too in our text that the barren waste of the wilderness was emblematic of the cold hearts. It was pointing to sort of the idea that there was a spiritual wasteland within the people of Israel, within the power structures, but also within the people themselves. And sadly, that spiritual state is something that we see in our land today too. We see even in our churches a spiritual wasteland as they wander further and further from God's word, further and further from our Lord. We need to picture the text, the prophecy, picture the rough terrain as things like pridefulness and corruption and coarseness and perverse ways that all must be turned from. In that we need to see that John was bringing a condemnation of humanity, saying you must prepare yourself because the Lord's coming was at hand. Yet into this dark picture shines a light to sinful humanity that the Lord's salvation was at hand. The Lord was now coming to bring salvation to a broken and downtrodden people. Salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord was near. And now this becomes our hope for today, that in Jesus Christ our sin and the sin in our world may also be overcome by him. And we need to see that like the corruption today of our leaders, it was a sign of humanity's depravity. The sad thing is the leadership within a country or within a church or within the world is never that much different than the people that they are over. The corruption that we see in our world today is simply a reflection of where humanity's own hearts are. But now, in again to this picture of darkness, now the Lord's salvation would go out to some of all. We need to see that the salvation would now go out to the far corners of the world. Part of why we send missionaries out to the four corners of the world is because we see in these prophecies that God says salvation needs to be brought there because there are some of my people that need to hear this message. And that becomes the hope in our text. The Lord's coming would bring a salvation that pours out far beyond Israel's borders, even to us today. Coming from a place like Menno, which is South Dakota, not much around us, sort of like if you get out to West Texas. When you think of the far corners of the earth, when Jesus would first talk to his disciples, the reality is we are the far corners of the earth. The gospel message has been brought to us, and now the challenge is for us to bring it even further. And the promise in Revelation 5:9 is, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. That becomes the hope of John's message. On the one hand, there is a condemnation and a challenge, and on the other hand is the shining light of the gospel. But to hear the good news of the gospel of God's salvation, we must hear the bad news of our own sinfulness. We need to understand the brokenness in our own hearts. We need to understand that it is us who might face the wrath of God apart from Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to understand how fallen we truly are. Some of you remember that for a while Diane and I worked at the prison in Sioux Falls, bringing the message there. And one of the things, the advantage that some of them men had was they knew how sinful they were. They knew their brokenness and they knew how desperately they needed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They knew that Jesus was the only way to snatch them from the gates of hell. And so they understood the power of the gospel. They understood how greatly they needed his grace. Too often, though, when we grow up in the church, we miss that. We miss how broken and fallen we are. The gospel can become ho-hum to us. We think to ourselves, God accepts us. Well, of course God accepts us. But we miss how broken and sinful our own natures are. We miss how much we need God's grace. In order for us to understand how good the good news is, we must understand how bad the bad news is, and that bad news applies also to each one of us here this morning. And the church and the world needs bold voices like John's today, calling all to repentance. See, the world doesn't like the idea that they need to be called to repentance. They want to be good as they are. And even the church doesn't always like to hear the call to repentance. We want to think we're not that bad. But the reality is we must hear of our brokenness. We must hear this call. And then John challenges the people by comparing them with vipers that were deceptive and dangerous. Compare that to how churches approach people today. How well would a church do in reaching out to the community by calling them vipers? How many of you would come here week after week if the pastor started off and said, "Welcome, you vipers"? Well, we don't like to be vipers. We don't like to think of ourselves that way, but we have to understand that John was speaking to Jewish people who were sort of part of the church. This wasn't to the people in Rome or the people in Greece. This was to the people of Israel that he was challenging. He wanted them to see their own sin too. And that challenge for us is, don't fool ourselves about our own great sinfulness. Never take our sinfulness too lightly. And John gave them a message that we need to hear. Don't be self-assured. Don't overestimate ourselves. And don't underestimate our sin. See that we need God's grace like everyone else needs. God's grace. In our text, we need to understand that many of the Jews felt secured based on their being physical descendants of Abraham. They would have said, oh, of course I'm in. I have the bloodline. I'm an Israelite. I'm in the door. I don't have to worry about it. And John that day was blowing that thought up, saying that's not what's going to get you in. That's not what saves. We need to understand that salvation is never a birthright for anyone. And our having Christian parents or grandparents or growing up in the church will not save us. God owes salvation to no one. None of us can go to God and say, you must give it to me. It is only ever by God's grace that any are saved. And we too must come in faith with repentant hearts. We too must hear that call that John had, basically saying, get out on your knees and acknowledge your brokenness. One of the great things about the Reformed traditions is always the call to confession within the church service every week. Sometimes we want to blast through that, but we need to hear that. It's not just for the one down the row a ways. It's for us. And though many, many from Jewish backgrounds came out to hear John's call to repentance, most would reject their Savior and they would end up nailing Jesus Christ to the cross. See, part of that was because Jesus reflected how sinful they were. They couldn't tolerate perfection. Jesus says perfection showed their great wickedness. And so they killed him for it. And in 70 AD, through the Roman army, the axe of God's wrath struck down an unrepentant Israel. And sometimes we can look back now and say, 2,000 years ago, they had it coming. Their sins were great. They would even kill Jesus Christ. They had it coming. But I think America today, as a nation, and the churches within our nation need to fear that the axe of God's wrath stands at our roots, ready to bring us down. Today, there's a great push in our land to make sinfulness acceptable within the church. Demands that we accept what God has forbidden, and there's churches that are caving to it left and right. God's axe is ready. In some ways, we live in the greatest nation ever. In other ways, we live in an awful nation. Just watch the news and see the wickedness that abounds in our land. See the corruption that's all around us. If we just think, a few weeks, we'll have a Sunday where we recognize those who have been aborted. For years I've been telling people, when is the axe of God's wrath going to strike our land for 50, 60 million abortions? It's easy for us to say that awful China, that awful Russia, that awful other place. What about our sin? Where is our repentance as a nation? Why are we not on our knees? That becomes the challenge. When will we face God's wrath? And then next, John made it clear to all of those who came near to hear him and to us and our world that following our Lord, following our Savior Jesus Christ, requires radical change. We are called to leave the old behind, not to tolerate it, but to walk away from it, to wish it good riddance. Becomes a challenge now for us. And in our text, the crowds were like the wilderness and they're having empty and unproductive hearts. The picture of the crowd in Luke, and you go through it over and over and over again, is this: always they're uncommitted, always standing on the sidelines, waiting to see what happens, watching all the way to the cross, unwilling to make a commitment, unwilling to do the change that Jesus Christ demands, unwilling to follow their Lord. And again, the spiritual landscape in our nation and even in our churches today resembles that same wilderness. The shocking thing that I've run across when I worked with some of the pastors that would go and do some other prison weekend ministries, there would be times when they would come back and say, "Yeah, I worked with Pastor so-and-so. He was in my group," and he would say, "I'm not even sure he's a believer." And yet, that man was supposed to be leading a church. We see that in our churches all around. People who are not even committed themselves to Jesus Christ, allegedly leading others. It is a barren wilderness, and we should not fool ourselves that the wilderness is so far away from us. Today we have sinners that demand that they in their sins are accepted by our holy God. And again, the challenge is to say, you must take us and our sin. We must be able to be accepted. And too much of the church says, okay. Yet we read in 1 John 2:4. Again, this is a text I used to sort of beat the guys over the head at the prison. Whoever says, "I know him," that is the Lord, but does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Those who refuse to repent, John's gospel or John's letter here is saying, you're a liar. It's not the church saying that. It's not just some guy with a conservative background who has a conservative perspective. This is God's word. It's God's word that challenges. That's why we need to carry it out to the world. It's not us saying, oh yeah, we don't like you doing this or that. It's God's word that says this. It's God's word that demands obedience. That Jesus Christ said, come and follow me. And there is no repentance, no true repentance, without our also seeking obedience. And John's message was clear then and is clear today. Conversion leads to change. The church cannot bend on obedience, and we cannot compromise with sin. The moment we have compromised with sin, we have compromised the gospel of Jesus Christ that calls people out of sin. If you say your sin is fine, then why bother to have them look to the cross? The cross only makes a difference to those who know they are sinners. It is an offense to everyone else. And for believers, repentance is a lifelong process by which we now turn from sin into Christ, the process of sanctification. And every true believer must turn from hurting others to caring for others. those little things that John had told those groups. Basically, he was saying, love your neighbor. We need to move from gossip to lifting up, from greed to giving, from pridefulness to humility. Every part of our life is to follow Jesus Christ. And the radical change that John called for with the Jews is the radical same radical change that we are still called to today. Giving our Lord loving obedience from the beginning of the day to the end. Giving him our acts, our thoughts, and our very heart to follow him fully. And the question we must ask ourselves is, do our lives look more like Christ or like the world? Are we changing for our Lord? When people see us, can they see a difference in us? Can they look at you in your life and say, yeah, there's one of the miserable Christians. Look at how he tries to follow that Jesus Christ. Or does he look at us and say, what's the difference? They look just like me. Where do we stand? Do we stand distinct where we can talk to the world and call them out? Or do we look so much like the world they ignore us? And finally, there remains a call for everyone to prepare the way. This wasn't simply for the Jewish people at Christ's first coming. Christ is coming again. And at Christmas, sometimes we get so focused on Christ's first coming, we forget about his second coming. And we forget about the second coming that he says he comes in judgment. Are we ready? Are we ready for Christ's second coming? I think much of the church in North America is so wealthy, has it so good, they don't care if Christ comes today or not. Are we ready? Are we preparing the way for Jesus Christ's return? Do we even care about Christ's return? And the church today needs to start to point to Jesus' coming. He's coming again. And he's coming in judgment. And the church in North America needs to start by reforming itself and returning to God's word. It's the only way we can prepare the way, by looking to what God has spoken to us and laying claim to it with our own repentance first, turning from the world and turning to Jesus Christ. We must ready ourselves for the Lord's coming. He is coming. He's promised he's coming. Are we ready for that coming? And we must call the world to prepare themselves. The church must not sacrifice God's word to our culture, but must call our culture to repent, to turn from their sin and to turn to Jesus Christ on bended knee, looking to him in faith, seeing that he is the only way of salvation. There is no other. He is the only one who's overcome our sin. And we need to be in a position where we are distinct enough from the world where we can bring that message. We as a church need to be John the Baptist all over again, standing outside of our culture and telling the world, repent and turn to our Christ our Lord. Look to the one who brings salvation. And we must set the example by turning from our own sin, showing the world what really matters, standing apart from culture to call them out. Not for our own sake, not to make us look good, but so that they can join us on our knees before the cross. That's what we need to do. We need to bend our knee so that they can bend their knee. And while it's easy to point at others, we too must prepare our hearts, turning more fully to Christ ourselves. Part of the challenge, time of prayer in the service, asking for forgiveness, is really dealing with what sins do we still need to uproot in our own hearts. What are the sins that we've left in one closet or another? What are the sins that we keep hidden away in the dark corners of our own hearts? What are the sins that we must face? Daily we must make room for Jesus Christ. Prepare the way in our hearts by striving to cast out every sin that still clings to us. Colossians 3:5 we read, "Put to death therefore what is earthly to you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Think about the sin of covetousness. It sort of lays at the heart of every one of the other sins. Wanting what we are not supposed to have. Desiring those things which God has forbidden to us. Setting our sights and our hearts on the things of this world. Oversetting our hearts on the things of God. What do we love? Who do we follow? What do we desire? Are we looking for economic and political stability? Or are we setting our sights on Jesus Christ's return? And the call to us is to open our hearts and prepare the way for our Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge for us this morning is to hold nothing back, not even a smidge. To give Jesus Christ our all. If Jesus would come today, would you be ready? When I worked at the prison, I had a lot of guys who loved the end time speculation stuff, and they would chase stuff around, and I'd say, "Don't worry about it. Jesus may come today or tomorrow for everyone. But what you have to worry about is if he comes for you tonight, are you ready?" If he says you have no more days on this earth, are you ready? Have you made the way in your heart for Jesus Christ? Have you looked to him as your Lord and Savior? That's the call for us. And so in faith, let us give ourselves to the one who so fully gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, Lord, let each of us this morning hear the call of your gospel on ourselves, on our own hearts and our own lives. And Lord, we pray that you work powerfully in us. But Lord, now we ask also that you empower us to be Johns, to be able to go out into the world, calling the world to repentance, so that they too may come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, help us to be faithful in all things so that we too might be a part of your massive mission project to bring lost sinners home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.